my church back home wants me to just tell you that they are praying for you and they love you so much and they want to greet you. And so, hello from River of Life in Mountain Home, Idaho. My people and your people, you haven't met each other yet, but you're really the same kind of folks. You really are. I feel so much at home here because you guys are just like my people back home. You love God. You love to worship with reckless abandon. You really don't care what people think. You care what God thinks. You know, the worship team, they're not performing. There's just an audience of one. You know, and that's what that's all about. And my people, they are praying for you. And I know that your prayers are joining them for these meetings and God's doing amazing things. And I just want to truly take this time and honor your pastor and Hesuk, you know, especially her, because she's the one that flies under the radar a lot of times. But she is an amazing woman of God. And I honor you, and I bless you. I think you're an amazing woman, and I'm really honored to my wife and my son and I to call you our friend. You're precious, precious. This is what the kingdom of God is made of. Amen. My oh my, did we have fun last night? We're talking about roadblocks to expectancy. We're talking about this whole series on the spirit of expectancy, and I'm not going to preach the whole sermon I preached last night, but I do feel like it's important that we take a minute and rewind and just do a very quick review of where we were at last night, because last night was foundational to things I'm talking about tonight and tomorrow night. And I wanted to just take a few minutes to do that. Our whole text for this scripture, for this whole series, is that familiar text out of Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." The last part says, "to give you an expected end." God wants to give you an expected end. Okay? And we talked about some of this, and we went on and we talked about Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, asking you'll receive, seeking you'll find, knocking it shall be opened to you, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. And I said, it's very simple, we complicate things when we put ourselves into it, but it's very simplistic. God wants us to do three things here in this scripture. He simply wants us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And in return, God promises three things. He promises that what we seek for, we'll find. What we're asking for, we'll receive, and what we're knocking for will be open to us. Now, praise the Lord. That's good, isn't it? So we talked also about the balance, because some people can get really whacked out with this and ask for all kinds of really stupid, strange, and weird things, okay? We must understand that this must be in the context of God's will for our life. Remember, we talked about that. And we talked about God's will. We talked about James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Whatever we pray for, we must understand God's will for us, because that's the thing that God is honored. God's word will be honored in our life, is the things that He's promised us, the things that are consistent with His will for our life. And God's not going to bless you with something that's outside of His plan and His will for you, because that'll get you so totally distracted that you never fulfill your destiny. So understand what your destiny is, align everything in your life up with that, and go forward with that, okay? Some people think that God's a mail order catalog or just some online thing, you know, it's some Holy Ghost eBay thing or whatever. Forget it! We got to keep it in the concept of the agenda of the kingdom of God, and not just keep it upon your fleshly lusts, okay? And we talked about what's the difference between somebody that fails and somebody that succeeds. One of the things is the guy that succeeds just doesn't know how to fail. Don't know how to fail, okay? Now, Proverbs 24:16 says, says, for a just man falls seven times, but he rises again. So the difference between a failure and a success is the guy that's successful is the guy that just keeps on plowing until he gets what he's supposed to get, till he achieves what he's supposed to achieve, till he holds in his hand the promise that's been promised, till it's no longer a promise, it's a manifestation. Okay? We're all going to have setbacks. I've never seen God give people a promise and then there's never been any turbulence over the thing. You know? And sometimes God gives you a promise because the turbulence is coming. How many of you have ever received a prophetic word that's just absolute breakthrough? Thus saith the Lord your God, I'm going to heal your body. I'm going to pay off all your bills. I'm going to raise you up and everybody that's been accusing you is going to start serving you. Wow! Then a week, and you're saying, "Woo, glory! It's all over now." And the next week, all hell comes against you. What's the deal with that? Now, does that mean that the promise of God is not happening? That some false prophet spoke some kind of garbage over your life? Just the opposite. Sometimes, when God gives you a prophetic promise, it is just divine and sovereign, and it's boom, there it is. You know, turn to somebody and say, "Boom, there it is." Boom. And then sometimes the word that you receive is there to prepare and sustain you through the turbulence, the storm, and the rough time that's about to come. Okay? And I'm telling you what, don't get confused by that. If you get a word and then shortly after that, you have some difficult times. You know, if you stay right where you're at, in the shallow end of the pool, you don't have to worry about the waves. But if God has called you to go into the deep, you might have to encounter a hurricane to get from here to there. But it's worth going through the storm in order to achieve and to receive and to become what God says. And if you think that that's going to happen with no problem, you got a problem with your theology. Or somebody's bought you for a bill of goods, because I'm telling you what. There's nothing in this life that you go through that is so sovereign that you don't have to contend or fight or deal with it in some way. But I want you to understand that there is an expected end. And the end that God has expected you to achieve, God has for you, it's a good thing. We talked about that yesterday. God's not a child abuser. He's not negligent. He's not an abusive father. He's a good God, and He wants to give good things to His people, period. And you know what? God's goodness to you is not dependent upon your qualification. I got a wonderful son right here. How many of y'all know, as good of a son as he is, and he is a good son, he hasn't been 100% perfect his whole life. 99 3/4 maybe. But not 100. Like the day my 3 or 4 years ago, I bought this old farmhouse and has several different pitches to it. You know, like old farmhouses do, pitches to the roof. And my wife heard this crazy noise. She runs outside, and there he is on top of the roof with his BMX bike, half pipe in the roof. He's doing the jumps on the pitches of the roof. Oh, my goodness. His first mistake is he's stupid because he did it when Mom was home. Don't ever do that with Mom in the house. Wait till she's gone, please. And the second thing, don't ever do that if you don't have an escape clause. Because she gave him 5 hours of grief before I came home. Yeah. But I was high-fiving him. I thought it was pretty cool. Until I asked him, "How'd you get your bike up there?" "Well, he used my favorite extension cord and pulled all the wires loose on it, tying it to the bike and bringing it up." So I gave him 5 hours of grief. So he's not perfect. He said it was worth every bit of it. That's a guy thing all the way, isn't it? Ain't no Barbie doll anointing there, I'll tell you what. You'd have skinned him out alive, wouldn't you? But no matter what, he's my son. Did I emancipate myself from my son over that? No. Matter of fact, I think we went out and had a cheeseburger or something. Got away from mom, huh? Because then she's giving me grief. Don't be so rough on the kid. Well, you just stomped on him for 5 hours. Well, no, it wasn't like that. Come on. But the point that I'm making is that God is not a child abuser. And it doesn't always depend on how good of a boy and how good of a girl we are. God wants to bless you no matter what. He really does. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm not saying go out and live any way you want to and expect to be under God's very best favor. But God loves His children. And He knows how to take care of us. And so, this is yesterday's sermon. Okay? We talked about fear. Job said, the thing that I feared came upon me. We talked about fear and how fear will cripple you and compromise your ability to have an expectancy of good things to happen. Then we talked about your pastor's terminology concerning like the theology of unbelieving believers. Theology is what you believe. But how can you be an unbelieving believer? There are people that are born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, got all kinds of good things going on in their life. I mean, they live a moral life. They come to church faithfully. They'll pay their tithe. They'll even give to the food bank or whatever. But when it comes to the true aspects of a supernatural God, they don't have any belief whatsoever. They'll do all those things, but they won't believe in healing. They don't believe God will heal them. They don't believe God will really intervene supernaturally on anything that they got going on. But I'm telling you, that's not the God that I serve. Show me in the Bible where God says, I'm supernatural now, but I'm going to quit doing that for my church. Where is even the logic in that? Doesn't He say, in the last days I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh? Well, we know the last of the last days began in the book of Acts chapter 2. But have the last days finished? If the last days are not over, then the Spirit of God is not through being poured out. Oh, I'm getting on it. I'm getting on it. Remember the water into wine thing that Jesus did? When did He have the best wine? At the end. You know, it was good in the beginning, it was better in the end. Don't think that it was better in the Bible days. Thank God for all that stuff that went on in the Bible. But you know, those people in the Bible were not looking for their day, they were looking for our day. We might be jealous of them because, man, what would it have been like to be standing next to Moses when he stuck his stick out and the Red Sea went whoosh? What would it have been like, you know, to be the other guy walking around in the fire with the three Hebrew children and Jesus? And you got to have an up-close view of that. That'd be pretty rocking, wouldn't it? How'd you like to be next to the prophet when he called down the fire from heaven and it sacrificed and it consumed the sacrificial altar? Boom, you know? I wouldn't want to be standing too close, but pretty close. Be all wonderful to see those things and to have been there. But those guys are all looking for your day because they know there's a greater glory and a greater anointing and a greater outpouring that's coming at the end than there ever was at the beginning. I really got a problem. I'm not even getting in my sermon yet. I don't know. How long I got tonight? Who is it that said we got till tomorrow? Thank God. Hey, you know that one guy in the book of Acts, Paul, you know? He was preaching along and that dude fell out of his window and died. His name is Eutychus. You know what that name translates to? It means fortunate.
Really?
Yeah, for real. He was fortunate that Paul believed in raising people from the dead. Pays you to not fall asleep during the sermon. Especially when you're on the third floor on the windowsill. Cast the stupid out of him or something. I don't know. But you know, I believe in the supernatural power of God. And the theology of unbelieving believers has to be rearranged. I want to be a believing believer. I want to be the kind of guy that believes in what God says is available for us. I think if we're not experiencing the true full gospel, then we are living below our privilege. If you know, I'm not advocating playing the lottery, but if you did and you won $1 million, you became an instant millionaire, kaboom, like that. Kaboom. And you went there and said, I don't want the whole mill, I'll just take about $5,000 of that. You'd be living below the privilege of what's available. Okay? I don't want to live with my cup half full. I don't want to live with way below the privilege of what God said is available to me. What is available in the covenant of God? The greatest revelation I ever received, the greatest revelation that I ever received ever is this. It's simple, but it's so powerful. It's this. What Jesus bore on the cross, I do not have to bear. If the cross... I'm still on yesterday's sermon. If the cross of Jesus Christ was only for forgiveness of sin, would that be enough? Absolutely. Thank God for salvation, being born again and having our sins wiped away. But the cross was much more than just a sin solution. Even the word salvation, the Greek word sozo, has a threefold meaning. Sozo means healed, saved, and delivered. And everything that Jesus did on the cross was about healing, salvation, forgiveness, deliverance, restoration. It was about everything that is broken in your life getting fixed. Some of us are happy just to be a little bit fixed. A little bit. There's a difference between being healed and being made whole. Okay? I had a friend who was very sick, and he ended up losing both of his legs. During the course of the amputation of his legs, it took a long time for the stumps of his legs to heal up. It took forever before he could even get some prosthetic legs fit for him so he could walk on his prosthetic legs when he had lost his real legs. Okay? Finally, those legs healed up. So he was healed, but he wasn't whole. Okay? How many of us have amputations in our emotions? How many of us have amputations in our hearts? How many of us have amputations on the inside of us, and God's healed those things? But I think that the cross of Jesus is not just for our healing, but for our wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. That's yesterday's sermon. But it kind of leads us into today's sermon. Now, we talked about some other things, but I just need to jump ahead. And I need to get to today's sermon, okay? I've only got another hour and a half, all right? I wasn't worried about it last night, was I? I tell you, I won't keep you any longer than the anointing. When God's done here, I'm shutting up, all right? but we'll go as long as the anointing tells us. Roadblocks to expectancy. There, you know, we're talking about the spirit of expectancy. And remember I mentioned that the spirit of expectancy does not directly mean the Holy Spirit of expectancy. It's the human heart of expectancy. It's your heart that becomes expectant of the things of God. Okay, but there are roadblocks to our heart being expectant. There are some people, and there's probably some people in this church, in this environment where the glory of God is so strong, so often, yet there could be people in this room right here that will sit there or stand there and go through all of the motions and even look like everybody else, but inside they'll say, God, thank you for letting me be in an environment where everybody's getting blessed even if I'm not. And they will, and they don't feel qualified to be a candidate for good things to happen in their lives. Maybe it's because of things that they've done in the past. Maybe it's because of things that have happened to them in the past. Maybe it's because of that poverty mindset that I was talking about yesterday. Maybe it's because of low self-esteem. Could be a thousand different things. But I'm telling you, God wants to rearrange your thinking so you can align with God's Word and God's covenant so that you can be under the downpour, the spout of the glory of God. Amen. That's what God wants. God wants you to be aligned with that. God wants to break you free from every chain that would keep you from being able to position yourself under that open heaven. That's what He's all about. And there could be a lot of things that will hold that back. We could think about some of those things. We could think about low self-esteem or a sense of unworthiness or a victim mentality. You know what a victim mentality is? That's the person that will position himself to become a victim. Or maybe a martyr in a family situation. Maybe there's a bunch of, you and several other siblings grew up in a home with some abusive parents in abusive situations, and you'd become the victim so your siblings wouldn't have to be. You became the martyr or the victim. And there's other forms of victim mentality. Or maybe the poverty mindset that I was talking about yesterday. I'll say it again. Poverty is not a lack of money. Poverty is a chosen way of life based upon a behavior that where your hope for a better tomorrow has been stripped away and you feel like this is all my life will ever be. Okay? It's not a lack of money. A lack of money can be a byproduct of that, but it's a way of thinking. It's a learned behavioral pattern. Okay? And you may have even been born into that, so that's the only life you know. Or maybe you've been kicked around by life so much that you've resigned and accepted a life that's below the privilege of the covenant of God. Well, we're here to get this thing back on track, okay? We're here for you because I came 600 miles for you. I didn't come for the people that are well. I didn't come for the people that have it all together. I didn't come for the people that have the Bible memorized in the King James, New King James, and in the Living Translation. Have it memorized in every translation. I didn't come for the guys that could speak Greek and Hebrew and tongues and all in one breath. I came for the broken, the unaligned, those that needed touch from God, those that need the expectancy of God to be stirred up in their life, those that need their hope and their vision restored. That's who I've come for. Okay? And I come to encourage all of you. Wherever you're at, it's time for the next level. Turn to somebody and say, it's time for your next level. Now, I like this lady because when she said next level, she had her thumb going up, not down. It's not time for the next level. It's time for the next level. Help! If half saw Jim Dugan can do it, so can I. It's time for the next level. Could be a poverty mindset holding you back, a loser's mentality holding you back, a fear of being judged by others, a fear of taking a risk and failing. We can go on and on and on about this stuff. But I want to talk to you a little bit deeper about this. Psychologists will tell you that in the first 6 years of our lives. Many of our lifestyle patterns are developed during those first 6 years of our life. The way we think, the pecking order, if you will, the way we view life, the way we view ourselves, the way we view our family, our value system, our behavioral patterns, they're all a lot of that in the natural world is developed in the first 6 years of a person's life. And so many of us grew up in wonderful households where we had perfect parents and perfect siblings, and our life was like Leave It to Beaver. We'll cast that out of you real quick, huh? But some of you are like me that came from a home that was very loving in a lot of ways, but there was a mixed bag of some stuff too. There were some issues. There were some things going on in my life growing up, those first 6 years. It was not always peaches and cream. It wasn't always roses. Sometimes there was a thorn in that rose right there, I'm telling you. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The environment that we grow up in has often affected who we were and how we've become even as an adult in our own lives. Dysfunctional patterns and misguided values often become the normal life experience and expectancy. When I was a young guy before I was saved, some of you have heard a little bit about my testimony. It's not that great. The best testimony, I had a sister that had a much better testimony. She's passed away now. But she had a testimony that she didn't know when she was saved. Because from the time she was a little bitty baby girl, she always grew up knowing God. She never knew when she was born again. Probably when she was born the first time. Telling you, this woman, she had it going on. Awesome. Me? Man, I get saved every time the altar call was given and backslide before I left church. Messed up from the ground up. I'm telling you what. I can tell you every time I got saved, because it was every Sunday for years. Felt like the biggest hypocrite. And then I decided when I was a little bit older teenager, I'd been struggling with alcohol and drugs for a while. I decided, forget it. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. But I went the wrong way with it. I said, if I can't live it right, I'm not going to even try. And boy, let me tell you what, me and the devil became good buddies. And life got really rough for a while, all right? And I traveled around a lot, and I moved from town to town quite a bit in those early years. And every time I'd move to a new town, I'd made up my mind, you know what? I'm going to move to the new town. I'm going to get a new beginning. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to drug. I'm not going to run around and do crazy, wild, stupid stuff. I'm not going to live a life of sin anymore. But you know what? I had this hope and this intention, but nothing changed on the inside of me. So I could go to a new town, and it didn't take but a day or two before the drug community found me. You know why? Because I was attracted to who I was. And the drug world was attracted to me because of who I was. So until something changed on the inside of me, you could put me in a new town every 3 or 4 weeks and it'd be the same old story, same old game, time after time after time, because it didn't change on the inside of me. My own hopes and intentions were not near enough. Okay? But then one day, March 7th, 1982, in a little Assembly of God church in a little country town in Oklahoma. When I say a little country town, it had one church, one house, and an Indian graveyard, and it's 12 miles from Walmart. That's little. But God was there, and He found me there. Okay? I'll tell you the story sometime when we have time. But I'm having fun tonight. I'm really going real close to my notes, aren't I, brother? I'm driving you nuts up there, I'm sure. Well, we're going to get into this in a little bit, but I want you to know, until things changed on the inside of me, you could put me in any town in America and my lifestyle wouldn't change. Wouldn't change at all. So what I'm saying is, there's roadblocks to fulfillment of promises. And until something changes inside a person, nothing's going to change on the outside. And if it did, you couldn't handle the promise anyway. The promise of God, it's good to have the promise, but if you haven't got a life that is able to be aligned with the promise, in some ways, the promise will become a curse. I know what I'm talking about. I was probably the most anointed drunk that ever lived. Because I was called to preach at 5 years old. I was that calling was reconfirmed when I was 13. 6 months later, man, when I first took my first drink of beer at 13 years old, I didn't drink one beer. I drank nine in a half hour. And I stayed drunk or stoned 24/7. I took one drink of beer and I became an alcoholic. I smoked one joint and I became a drug addict. I took one hit of acid and did 1,000 more in a 2.5 year period. I snorted one line of coke and became a coke head like you wouldn't believe. Okay? Yeah, demon possessed and the whole thing. All right? The whole thing. But when God got a hold of my life, turned it around, then the alignment came. But during that bad time, there's nothing more miserable than somebody that's backslidden with a call of God on their life with a promise attached to the call. Man, I'd be sitting in City View Tavern in Clatskanie, Oregon, 17 years old, falling off my stool, preaching the gospel, and grown men crying like babies all up and down the bar. I'd even give an altar call and some of them get saved. And I'm drunk. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When you're messed up, but you got the call of God on your life, you can't run from it. It's just there, brother. And if you aren't doing it right, that doesn't mean the gift goes away. It means you just got to get it right. And I did. Okay? And you can too. God's doing good things, man. God's doing good things with messed up people. You're qualified, trust me. If God can use me, you're more qualified. I'm in trouble again, aren't I? I didn't just say y'all a bunch of messed up people. I said you used to be. God takes some messed up folk and does amazing things with them. Whoever would have thought that messed up kid who had all those problems would go around the world, be in 30 different countries on 4 different continents of the world, and lead 60,000 people to Jesus so far. A little pot-smoking drug addict punk from Clatskanie, Oregon, 120 miles south of here. Whoever would have thought God could do something with that? It's not because I'm so cool, I'll tell you what. It's because of Colossians 1:27's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what counts, man. That's what counts. You can do amazing and mighty things when God's in it. But I want to break some stuff down and get kind of personal with this. Okay, is that all right? We're talking about different roadblocks and things. Third slide there. Let's talk about inner vows. Does anybody understand what an inner vow is? I got a bunch of really educational, intellectual things written on my notes there about what an inner vow is. I'm going to break it down real simple, okay? An inner vow works like this. Inner vows. I'll tell you a scenario and then we'll talk about it. Okay, let's just choose a hypothetical scenario. Maybe there's a father that has a son and he is really too hard on that boy, has pushed him beyond his responsibility, ability, and has big things he's requiring of the kid that the kid just doesn't have the ability to handle yet. And so the dad thinks the way I can get this boy to step up is I'm going to just beat the tar out of him until he decides to step up and do what he's supposed to do. And so the kid's trying hard, but he's still falling short, so dad just takes to beating on him and beating on him and beating on him. Oh, we don't know anybody that knows anybody like that, do we? And nobody in this house has father issues but me, okay? And Stephen.
That ain't true.
It's not true. My son, he loves his mommy. And he loves me too. I'm staying in trouble, huh? Yeah. He knows where I'm sleeping tonight. He'll probably hit me with a pillow or something. But in that scenario, that dad goes in there and punishes the kid for something that he's not able to do to start with, instead of mentoring and coaching him and working with him to bring him up, he just tries to beat him to that level, and that ain't working. And so this kid, in his pain, in his confusion, in his anger, and in his hurt, his deep wounding, because he's just been abused by a father who beat him terribly, will say, the kid will say in his own wounding, I will never do that and I'll never be like that. But it comes from a bitter place in the kid. Okay? What happens is the scripture in Hebrews chapter, and I'm bouncing around a little bit here, but the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 that says, it talks about bitter roots. It says, see to it that no one comes short. It's the fourth slide. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. So what happens is, growing up, we have these bitter roots that begin to develop that causes us to fall short of God's grace. Now, this is good teaching right here. Okay? We're getting a little more personal when it comes to stuff, aren't we? But we'll fall short of God's grace because of bitter roots or bitterness that springs up inside of us. And these roots, often the way we try to deal with it is the way the world deals with it. Picture a carrot growing in the ground, okay? The carrot has the orange root on the bottom and the green sprout on the top. And somebody comes by and says, there's a carrot. I don't want that carrot in my garden. And we'll take a pair of scissors or a knife and clip the top of that off. And they'll say, there, no more carrot in my garden. That's the way the world deals with the problem. And then after a little while, the green starts growing back up and say, hey, we still got a problem. Cut it off again and cut it off again. You think because you cut off what you can see, you've dealt with the problem. But if you really want to get rid of that bitter root, you've got to take the root out. And then the grace of God, the favor of God, can flow in your life again. And there will be no defilement. Okay? Bitterness will defile us. It will keep us from being able to see the promise of God come to pass. It is a huge roadblock. It's worse than a roadblock. It's like a dam when it dams up a river. It will hold back the flow. And we can't have that, man. lady. Can't have that in our lives and expect God's blessing to flow. And so here's where it gets really, really raw. We've got to go back and visit those places where the bitterness has caused that defilement to take place and caused the grace of God to be stopped up and not flowing in our lives. Getting quiet in here. Turn to somebody and says, I know he's not talking about you. Tomorrow we're teaching on... No. We're teaching on... denial. No, just joking. Just joking. We're teaching on that now. Because some of us will try to keep cutting the top of that carrot off, and it's a form of denial. It's not acknowledging that something is deeply rooted there. It's just a small symptom of something that's easily controlled. Well, we got to do more than control the thing. We got to get it out of there. We can't let a root of bitterness keep us from the destiny that God has for us. So like that hypothetical story of that little boy that was abused by his dad, and these inner vows came up. You know what an inner vow does? You say something out of bitterness. You say something out of a place of woundedness and pain. It's not simply saying, dude, that hurt. I don't think I want to do that to my kid. That'd be one thing. But when it's like, I'm a victim of something really bad that really hurts, and I'm not going to do that, and that promise or that vow comes from a place of bitterness in your own life, unfortunately, what happens, it's a spiritual law, is you become the very thing you despise. That's why many people who have been sexually abused become abusers themselves. Not all, but some. And psychologists, if they'll get in there and study their lives and stuff and see what the deal is, they'll realize that the wounding and the victimization of that very terrible experience or series of experiences, the wounding and the bitterness was not dealt with in a right or godly way, and therefore they have become the very thing that they hate the worst. Because the inner vow creates a cycle of dysfunction that will continue and sometimes even be passed on to the third or fourth generation. And that's why we've got to break these generational curses out of our own lives and out of other people's lives. The good news is the Bible is full of remedies for inner vows and how to break these things and how to walk in this, okay? So when I was growing up and I was dealing with my issues... Issues, that's a nice word, isn't it? When I was dealing with the results of my sin and the sin that caused me to be like I was and my ownership of my own sins, and then I got saved and I had to deal with all this stuff. God forgave me for it, but the residue of stuff I still had to deal with. Nobody here knows what I'm talking about, do you? Holy, you are so holy. Me, man, I'm like that blind beggar that just fell before the Lord and said, Jesus, have mercy on me! While everybody else being all holy, you know? And I'm just down and dirty with it because I know where I come from. I know who I am. And I know who my Redeemer is. I know that there's only hope from one source. And I know that there was only one that died for my sin and loved me like that. Oh! And I know I'm the most unworthy of all, but by the ownership of God and His claim on my life, that made me worthy. It wasn't because I was so good looking, even though I am. It wasn't because I was so sculpted, even though... Oh, don't laugh, brother. You're pretty good yourself. I'm keeping it positive, eh? Now he doesn't want me to preach so long anymore. What's with that? I don't know. We got friends that have friends. That's what it is. But folks, God has remedies to break these things in our lives.
Right.
And what happens is at that point, the dam breaks and everything begins to flow again. That which has been holding back has been released, and heaven opens back over our lives. And Jesus provided for this in the atonement, just like He did the forgiveness of sin. We focus on physical healing. I believe that God heals the body. Last night we went to dinner after church, and our waitress had a knee that was hurting. Pastor drug her over to our table. We all laid hands on her and prayed over her. God touched her life. She started freaking out. I said, "Hey, that thing ain't hurting no more." It freaked her out. Does that sound like something your pastor would do?
Yeah.
Y'all know this guy, huh? I think that's awesome. I think it's absolutely wonderful. Hey, God is all about touching people in the restaurant, at Fred Meyer, at Walmart, in the city park. And I think y'all get out there more, you'll see more healings there than you will even in the church. Because God loves... It's easier to get a sinner healed than a saint.
Yeah.
Because the sinner ain't got no... He knows who he is. He ain't putting no complications on it. God, you can heal this if you want to, but I'm a dirty, lousy, rotten heathen. God says, "I know, but I love you." Boop. But we got it complicated all up because we're holy.
Yeah.
Healing doesn't have to be difficult. And healing for the body is a very important part of the last day's move of God. But did you know that the Bible actually talks more about the healing of the heart and the healing of the mind than it does about the healing of the body? And we, as the body of Christ, we need to understand that God is just as concerned about your inner wounds as He is about your outer wounds,
right,
about the sickness of your heart as well as the sickness of your body. As God wants to make your mind whole and complete and being able to function right with the mind of Christ in it, He's just as concerned about that as He is your physical brain. God loves all of you, not just the outside of you. My wife is wonderful, huh? And I'm sorry, guys, I think she's beautiful. My wife sizzles like a fajita. But, but I'm attracted to her physically. It's my wife. But I'm even more so attracted to her spirit. Because she has a beautiful heart. She has a beautiful spirit. And she has a beautiful countenance upon the inside of her, as well as she's pretty good looking on the outside. You know? I'm drawn to this woman because of the whole part of her. You think God can't see past your skin? Is God only drawn to you because you're so good looking? It's because of your nice hairdo, man. That's what God likes. Sam, people like you, man, you need hair. Some people need hair to look good. We got it going on, though, don't we, brother? E5. Yeah. But God looks all past all that stuff. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. And it blew my mind when God looked at my heart and said, "I still love you." When my heart was all messed up, full of defilement and perversion. And God said, "I love you, dude." And he took away past skin deep. My macho man had problems dealing with that. I didn't let anybody pass this. But that was no barrier for him. He just violated my space, God did. He said, "Because I love you." I had to get used to that, you know? How could God see the inside of me and still like me? It's yucky in there. It's full of inner vows and bitter roots and defilements. I'm born again, but I'm still messed up. Oh, every one of you, the minute you were born again, you were no longer messed up. Me, I was still messed up. Okay, I'm going to, you know, God messed with my theology a lot. I had it all figured out one time till God, you know, re-scrambled all the dominoes, you know. He shuffled all that stuff up and now I don't know nothing. You know, like that scripture that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything is brand new. You know, I stood on that scripture and stood on it and stood on it and stood on it, and nothing changed. And I had to come back to the Lord and say, God, I know your word's true. You don't lie. But there's something here that isn't quite... Not everything is as brand new as it ought to be here. I must be really messed up. And God said, yep. He said, it's about time you get real with me and acknowledge that, because now we can deal with it. And he said, positionally, that scripture is so true. And when I look at you, I look at you as all of your old things being passed away. But Larry, in order to enforce that, we got to get past the top of the carrot. Let's get under the surface of some things. And so, just me and the Lord. I didn't have all the teaching that we have on this now. It was just me and the Holy Ghost in the middle of the night with my bulldog laying beside my bed. My bulldog. He's only half... He's half bulldog, half border collie. So I called him Roscoe P. Coltrane because that's how he acted. But he got lonely, so I got a full bulldog, you know. Named him Boss Hog. Then they're all happy. So I have Roscoe and Boss Hog over here. And they're just sitting there watching me in the middle of the night every night. Ooh, God! Ooh. And I was dealing with this, me and God, all night long, man. I mean, God even blessed me by helping me lose my job. That makes no sense to you, but there was a recession going on at the time, and I'm a single guy. You know, I don't have a lot of responsibilities. I don't have a family and all that. You know, I'm renting the tool shed from my dad. So, out there on the farm, oh yeah, it was great. So I could be out there in the tool shed, and I could yell and scream and squall out to God all I wanted to, and my bulldogs would squall with me. Oh. You know, those dogs were great. They were holy, you know. I'd say it heal, and they run up to you. Oh, woo, woo, woo. And I'd be laying there bawling and squalling and carrying on before the Lord, you know. And God would be dealing with me. And God would walk me through the process of old things dying out so everything could become new. God was walking me through the process, just me and Him, on reaching in and pulling the carrot out of getting the bitter roots out. It was, and I was making more on unemployment than I was working. Crazy thing. And with two extensions, and I'm not a lazy person, you got to understand that. I got a strong work ethic. But the Lord had me on the old farm out there in Oklahoma, me and my bulldogs, and the little fish pond out there, a quarter acre fish pond, walking around, and just all day long, I'm with Jesus. And all night long, I'm in prayer. And the only time I leave that farm for a whole year is when I'm going to church. Or go to town and get some dog food for my dogs. That's really about it. My mom will tell you. And there was a song that came out way back then. You know, I'm an old headbanger, you know. It's REO Speedwagon and Boston and Bachman Turner Overdrive. But when I got saved, you know, Christian music hadn't evolved like it is now, you know. So I was forced to leave my rock and roll for a little while and go to the Happy Goodmans and the Gold City Quartet and... Oh, God help us all. If that's your music, praise the Lord. But I'm an old hippie, remember? somebody lay hands on me, please. But I remember this one old song that came out. It said, I'm going to walk right out of this valley, lift my hands and praise the Lord. I'm not going to let old Satan get me down, down, down. Why should I sit here till I die? Heaven's waiting just a little bit higher. I'm going to walk out of this valley with my Lord. Ho! And while it wasn't my favorite style of music, I began rocking out to that. And I began using that as, you know, because there's scripture that talks about valleys and it talks about walking and stuff like that. And I began to ask the Lord, God, I know that this song rings true. The anointing is with the lyrics of this song. Notice I said the lyrics of this song. I love Southern gospel music. I really do. I just got to play with this a little bit. And I began to ask the Lord, how do you walk out the process of going from where you're at spiritually to where you need to be? We're talking about the spirit of expectancy, right? How do I walk this thing out? So I want to take the next few minutes and speak to you about walking things out, how to do that. Because we're getting past the bitter roots, we're getting past the inner vows, we're getting past the roadblocks of poverty mindset and loser mentality, and getting past the fear of failure and the fear even sometimes of success, because there can be a fear of success. And how do you walk this out with the Lord to get from where you're at to where you need to be? Remember I told you yesterday, if theology isn't practical, it's useless. It's just theory. My theology has to be something that actually works when I leave the doors of this church. Because if it doesn't work out there, ain't no use in talking about it in here. I'm sorry, but that's my take on it. And I think that's the Lord's take on it too. Because God wants His Word to be life and transformational in our lives. In our real lives out there.
Yes.
Anybody can be a Christian in this room. Any of you can do this. You can do it right. You can go the whole church service without sinning once. Some of you. I'm really messing up, huh? But when you walk out the doors of this church, you go back into the life that you live. You got to go back to work with those people you work with. You gotta go here and there and do the things that you do as you walk out your life. Can the Word of God and the principles of God be transformational truths in your home, on your job, with your circle of friends, with the people and places you recreate with your adventures and with your boredom time? Can the Word of God really work? I stand before you, not as a preacher, not as a bishop in the church of God, but as a man who has learned how to walk right out of that valley, lift my hands and praise the Lord, not let Satan get me down. I'm not going to stay here till I die. Heaven's waiting just a little bit higher. I'm going to walk out of this valley with my hands lifted up, praising the Lord transformationally, going from glory to glory to glory. All I am is a guy that's figured a couple things out. I want to share it with you. Okay? So let's talk about how to walk some of this out. The first step in this is to resist it. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you in honor. That's the New Living Translation. The first step to resistance is to fully submit and humble yourself before the Lord. And that means holding nothing back. I mean, that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. If you want the breakthrough, you can't be playing games with a half-hearted, half-commitment. It's not like you're hiding anything from God anyway. How stupid do you think God is? So God already knows. He already sees. He's already accepted you just like you are, bag and baggage. And you know what? You're not even His project. You're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. That's a whole lot different than your project. You are not a project. You are a child of God. And all He wants to do is be a good father and help you get through this. Give you the tools and the assistance and the support and the teaching and the transformation that you need to get out of this. So the first thing you need to do is be so real with God. When I got saved, March 7th, 1982, in that little church in Oklahoma, here's how my prayer went. See, I'd done backslid so many times, God had to get a calculator out to figure it out, and He's pretty smart. I'd done played around with religion and church so much. My life was so messed up. Demon-possessed. Addicted to everything addictable. That's messed up, isn't it, Mr. Recovery Brother? Messed up from the floor up. That was me. My prayer went something like this. When I finally gave my life to the Lord that day, once and for all, I came to the Lord. I was looking at a 40-year prison sentence if they wanted to throw it at me. Narcotic-related stuff, okay? Third strike rule. They're looking for examples in Oklahoma. They just come out with the law, and they're looking for people to do that with. And I got all kinds of other mess going on. And I finally worked my way down to that altar. And it wasn't jailhouse religion. I didn't care whether I went to prison or not in the shape that I was in. I would have thought it had been a relief, you know? Crazy. Demonic thinking. But my prayer went like this. When I knelt down before my salvation altar, I said, God, I have been the master of my own destiny for a long time. And if there's anything left unscrewed up, I don't know what it is. I have messed up every relationship in my life. I have messed up myself. Everything that I have touched, I have defiled. I have been the epitome of defilement. And I die at this altar right now. I'm dead. I consider myself dead. Today was my last day of Larry Seymour's life. And I was dead serious about this. Then I said, I can't promise you that I won't live a perfect life. I can't promise you that, Lord. I can't promise you that I won't smoke. Can't promise you I won't drink. Can't promise you I won't go drugging. I can't promise you that I won't do this. And boy, I started listing things that were embarrassing all those poor godly saints who were trying to pray with me. Woo! They had to take shifts. They'd go out and get a drink of water, go to the bathroom, go like this. Woo! Come back in and pray some more for me. But boy, I was before the Lord and I was naming names and I was trying to confess for every sin that I'd ever committed or thought of committing. And then I gave that list and I said, God, I can't promise you I'm not going to do these things, but I promise you that I really don't want to. And if you take them away from me and you empower me to live a holy life beyond my own ability to walk in this on my own strength, I give it completely and totally to you. And if you can do anything with this messed up life, it's yours because I died. Found out later that was pretty scriptural. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but now it's Christ that lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that's like my favorite scripture now because that was my salvation prayer. Woo, glory, I feel good. And I got serious with God, but it came through the beginning of resisting it, humbling myself before God, not holding anything back. Then the second thing, Brother Bob, I'm not going by my notes very close, am I? But I'm going by the anointing pretty good. Number two, And you guys know this scripture, renew your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, because, and I'm going to tell you why. Most of us are King James people, not all of us, but most of us are King James, and we cut our teeth on King James Bible. That's still my primary Bible. I've got a Thompson Chain King James Version, and it's holy. I wore the thing out twice already. I tried to buy another copy of it that's the same Bible, but the markings aren't the same. It doesn't open up the same. And so I ended up giving it away and just sending my old Bible in and getting it in a rebound. Twice now, I guess I'm stuck with it for life. And I love my King James Version, but sometimes we get so familiar with it, honestly, that we don't get the full impact. And so sometimes I think it's good to compare the King James to some other translations to open our mind to the way of thinking, okay? I don't think that's sacrilegious. I think it's helpful. And Romans 12, 2 in the New Living Translation says it like this. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Guard your mental intake. Keep your mind fresh. Change what you allow into your mind. If it's not good, if it's not wholesome, get it out of there." I just got to be blunt about this, because this is something you can't compromise. You're only going to be as effective as what you allow through your gates. Your gates, your gates, your gates, your gates. Are you guarding your gates? Okay? Are you filling yourself with things that are good influences, or are you really compromising? Got to be careful. You know, I like to watch detective shows on TV, but I got to be careful, you know? I'm not into Harry Potter. I'm not into that movie that was made up at Forks, you know, Twilight, vampire stuff, demon stuff, horror movies, other things like that. Some people just think that it's good, clean entertainment that isn't going to bother you when the show's over. It's over. I'm telling you, there's certain things that will get past your gates and will affect you. Be careful what you allow to influence your life. Okay? So you need to continually renew your mind to the things of God. I needed that year off when I first got saved. Me and my bulldogs, we needed a year off. And I took full advantage of that time. In 1 year, I wore out 2 different Bibles. I would read the Word of God anywhere from 4 to 6 hours a day. Then I would pray for at least that long. And then I'd go out and walk outside around the farm and stuff, and I'd spend that amount of time letting God talk to me. I like Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody ever heard of him? An old Englishman. Bold as can be. Smooth as an old piece of sandpaper. He wasn't like that beer commercial, Stone. Teeth stone, smooth, stupid. This guy was rough as a cob, man. He had like 13 different people raised from the dead. This dude would go and ruin a perfectly good funeral. Raised his own wife from the dead. She come back and chewed him out. Smith, you just brought me back from the best place there is. Let me go. Mess it up. Powerhouse in the kingdom of God, though. And this guy, somebody asked him one time, he said, because they knew he was a man of prayer, somebody asked him, "Smith, what's the most important part of prayer?" Thought about it for a second. And he said, "The most important time of prayer is about 5 minutes after you shut up." And boy, oh boy, did I take that and learn from that. I found it was, when I get in the presence of God, I find it's a lot more important to find out what He wants to say than Him to find out what I want to say. His words are a little more important than mine. So I pray and I pray and I pray. And it's important to give your petitions to the Lord and stuff like that. Speak your needs out loud to Him. It's important to pray like that. But man, when the manifest presence of God comes, I shut up. I'll sit down or I'll lay down before the Lord. And I will say, God, what's your heart? What do you want here? I want to know about you. What do you think about things? I want to know God's mind and God's heart about stuff. That's so important to me, man. So important. So important. And so, wow, you know? Whew. Oh, I wish I had more time. Like Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, once again in the New Living. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instruction Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Oh. The next slide, the point number 3, watch what you say. We're talking about walking out, remember? We're talking about how do you walk things out. The third thing is, watch what you say. Proverbs 18, verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. New Living Translation says it like this, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. So, your confession is really important. What you say and how you say it is important. Whether it's bad or good. Okay, we eat the fruit of it. Job 22, verse 28 says, you shall decree a thing and it'll be established and the light will shine upon its path. Job 22, verse 28. Decree or declare a thing and it will be established. How do we establish? Through confession, through decree, through proclamation, through saying it. Things are established by the words we say, by our confession. And so we need to be careful about our confession, okay? And it can go just a little bit deeper than that. How about the scripture that says, it's Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. King James says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the problem with having a wrong confession, it's not that you're mouth has a problem, it's that your heart has a problem. Because when your heart's right, the right things are going to flow out. Okay? This is something that I had to work on with my bulldogs. The Holy Ghost and my bulldogs, down there on the old fishing pond on the farm, was teaching me that it's important how I confess and proclaim and declare my words. See, I had a poverty mindset in those days. I expected negative things to happen to me because they always had. And the Lord kept getting on to me saying, Larry, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that no more. Talk about where you're going, what you're going to be, what you're going to do. Just confess that to you and me. And your bulldogs, they won't tell. And so, man, those bulldogs, they got a whole lot of sermons back in those days. They had some messed up theology, but they were learning. My bulldogs, they got some bad teaching to start with. Their theology was all messed up. They didn't have a good concept of God. But the more I preached to them, the more I got it right, and the more it began to turn around. Because I began preaching and teaching out loud to myself and to my bulldogs. Maybe it didn't work for you, it worked for me, okay? But I began decreeing the right stuff, and I began confessing the right stuff, and I began looking at the promises of God. There are over 4,000 of them, you know. And I began inserting my name in certain places and taking ownership of the promises of God. Because God said that whatever's in the Bible is for me. Ah! For you! Insert your name there. My son has a promise from the Lord. It's Psalm 91:16. With long life will I satisfy Stephen Seymour and show him my salvation. Well, you may not see the name Stephen Seymour written out, but when I read my Bible, I know the promise of God for my son, and so I see Stephen Seymour's name in there. You may see Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I see Colossians 1:27, Christ in Larry Seymour, the hope of glory. Or maybe Christ in Sam, the hope of glory. Christ in Ricky, the hope of glory. Christ in, where's Wayne at? He was here, there he is. Wayne's a backseat Christian tonight. But I keep stirring it up, don't I? But it's Christ in Wayne, the hope of glory. And so on and so on. You guys understand this? You got to walk this out. So watch what you say. Then the next thing, because I really got to hurry, because I'm just getting through my introduction. Change who you hang with. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I'm sorry, guys. When I got born again, I had to go through a friendship exchange. My old folks and I just didn't have so much in common anymore. We just didn't have all this in common. So I had to learn that if I wanted to be what God wanted me to be, I had to hang out with some better people. I had to hang out with people that are like I wanted to be. And when they knew that I was really wanting to change my life, they were open arms to me. Good, godly, wholesome, fun-loving people. And we just had so much fun. But my old friends couldn't hang with me. I couldn't hang with them because I needed to be in a different environment where there were different influences in my life. Especially when I was a baby Christian and I was weak and I was going through this transformation process, I knew I needed to have the right transformation process. So I had to say goodbye to old Word Harold. Oh, y'all didn't know old Word Harold. I'll tell you about him sometime. Yeah, 24 years old, beard down to here, hair out to here, messed up like me. My dope-smoking buddy. And old Harold, and I, we never had an argument, but the man, when I got saved, he couldn't handle it. And when he wouldn't get saved with me, I couldn't handle him. So we never argue, but we just find ourselves drifting apart. And I decided, you know what? If my only friends are my bulldog and the Holy Ghost, that ain't too bad. And if I never have another friend in my life, but I got God, I got, oh, what a friend I have in Jesus. And I'd rather go to, and at that point I had to make up my mind, am I going to go to hell with a whole bunch of friends, or am I going to go to heaven even if I don't have any friends? So I decided my social life wasn't near as important as my spiritual life. It was a hard decision to make, but I had to make that. Folks, be careful about who you allow to influence your life. later on when I got some spiritual stability and some strength and I grew, got some maturity, then I could go back and minister in that world. But not when I was a baby Christian, not when I was being influenced by that world. I had to come out of that for a pretty good season, several years. And then another thing too. Slide number 9. I had to forgive other people. This is not an easy one. This is one of the hardest things that you'll ever have to do, but it is really a huge roadblock to your destiny. You cannot. There was a point. Man, I wasn't even going to tell this story. I got these wonderful notes here. But I got to tell you this story. Because you need to understand forgiveness. And the best way I can describe it to you is a story of what I had to go through. Not long before I got saved, there was a guy that in the neighborhood of where somebody that I love very dearly, who was a 6-year-old little girl, was molested. And I wasn't saved, and I found out about this. And I really, you know, you guys got to understand, I wasn't who I am today. And the only thing I loved more than drinking and drugging was fighting. Girl chasing was way down the list, much as I like that. I loved to fight. I was a brawler, you know. If I knew about MMA, mixed martial arts and all that that we got going on today, if I knew about that back then, dude, I don't know how good I'd have been, but I sure had fun with it. I just loved that. I loved to fight. And I didn't have to be angry to fight. But, you know, I'd been through all kinds of... I'd rolled around on the dirt with more than one guy in the back of the bar, you know, out back behind the bar. I'd messed up my blue jeans on more than one parking lot, rolling around on the ground with 2 or 3 guys. And I was capable of killing people with my bare hands. On several occasions, people would pull me off of folks that are unconscious, and I'm still going on them, you know. Got my hand around their throat, or I'm pounding away on them. They're already out. And I'm still... That was who I was before I got saved, okay? I know what it means for God to transform you from a fighter to a lover. But I found out about this situation before I was saved. And I actually went to the cops in the local town where this had happened. I knew one of the police officers. A lot of the police officers knew me in those days. What did they know me? And I walked up to this guy and I said, "Sir, you know about the situation that happened?" He said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "Well, I have every intention of taking this guy's life." And I told him, "When I do, don't worry. I know you guys have a little history with me. Don't worry. I will turn myself in peacefully after I take care of the business at hand." And he tried to talk me out of it, of course. But I had murder in my heart. I was going to kill this guy for what he had done to that little girl. And I had planned to do it with my bare hands. I didn't want no gun. I didn't want no knife. I was capable of doing it with my bare hands. I wanted to be up close, face to face, doing this thing right around his throat and taking the life out of this guy. Some of you would say he probably deserved it. And anyway. And so all of my good old homeboys, you know, down there at the local bars, they're all on the lookout for this guy who's on the run. And several days go by, and one of my guys calls me up and says, "Hey, dude, he's down at the next town, such and such bar. He just pulled in. I got a phone call from Eddie over there, and he told me the guy just came in." I said, "Great, it'll be right there." Hung up the phone, jumped in my 1970 Chevelle, stuck it down, hit that turbo 400 transmission, full out. And oh yeah, baby, I feel the anointing now. Glory! Pulled up there and hit that parking lot, that gravel parking lot sideways, swung up there and looked up, and here's the cops pulling this guy out. Oh, yeah, I was pretty upset. I'm like, man, not going to get my vengeance here. They looked at me and said, Larry, just leave him alone. Don't jump him. We got him in cuffs. It's too late for you, but he'll never get out again. It's his third strike. We'll take care of him. Don't worry. So I had to go back. 2 weeks later, I'm on my knees dying at the altar. The next week, I get baptized in the Holy Ghost in the most crazy way you could think of, man. I mean, the whole sanctuary filled with the glory cloud of God. I couldn't even see anybody else. I'm shunned to lying all over the place. I don't know how I got out there, but later I found myself on the grass out in the lawn, speaking in tongues, looking up at the stars, you know, drunk. Drunker than I'd ever been on any kind of whiskey. More messed up than I'd ever been. I ain't sobered up yet. It's only been 29 years. And 2 weeks after that, I'm laying in my bed in the middle of the night, worshiping and praising the Lord, and God interrupts. You know you're in trouble when you're worshiping and God interrupts your worship. Saying, dude! Remember, dude's a language. And he says, dude! Yeah? He says, I know you've only been a Christian a short time. I know we've had some good experiences, you know. You've been delivered from your demons. You've been delivered from your addictions. You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, you're living a sanctified life real quick. It's really good. But, well, God says, but, you know you're in trouble. God says, but, there's not another thing I can do with you right now. Not one more thing we can do. You've gone as far as we can go right now. I said, God. He said, yeah, because you still have murder in your heart. You know what I told God? I said, you don't play fair. You know what God told me? He said, no, I don't. Oh, you ain't never been mad at God before. Just me. It's not a sin to be mad at God, as long as you don't do it the wrong way. I had to forgive. I said, God, this isn't some little form of forgiveness here. This is one of the worst violations known to mankind, with a little bitty girl that's going to be scarred for the rest of her life. And the Lord said, I never called you to be the judge, jury, and executioner, did I? He said, I've got a system to take care of these things, and you've got to trust me. Even if you don't trust the judicial system. He said, in this case here, you need to forgive. I said, oh. Then I got real with God and I said, Lord, I don't even know how to forgive for something like this. So I began for the next several days. I made that my focus, and I begin to pray. I begin to ask God to take this bitter root of defilement out of me. I felt like I had a right to hang on to it if I wanted to. God said I didn't. He wasn't very nice to me, but He knew what was best for me, because this was going to eat me up. And I prayed that thing through, and it wasn't a 5-minute prayer. It was about a 7-day continual prayer. God, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. I don't know how to do this, but I got to release this. This is something bad in my heart. It's turning black. I can't have it there. It's a cancer. God, help me to forgive. Help me to. And this went on for 6 or 7 days until I finally prayed it all the way through. Later, God gave me what I think is the best definition of forgiveness I've ever come across. And if you're one of those note-taking people, you may want to write this down. Forgiveness is giving up my hope of a better past. Okay? This is something, maybe this don't work for you, but this worked for me. Giving up my hope for a better past. You see, in a perfect world, Pastor Keith would still be over at the other church, busting out the seams, and everybody would have come alongside and never missed a beat, and things would have been great. But things happened. That's behind y'all now. I'm not bringing up old wounds. Because if you've forgiven, it doesn't hurt anymore. Okay? I got to the point where I could actually pray for that guy's salvation. And it freaked me out because I had a love in my heart for the guy. He still had to answer for what he had done. Even if God forgave him, he had a responsibility to answer society for what he had done. That wasn't the issue. I wanted the guy to burn in hell, and I wanted to be the one that sent him there. Until God got a hold of me about the forgiveness issue. Then I began loving him, and that freaked me out. I thought that I'd really gone insane then. That's crazier than hating a guy. How can you do that? It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that's submitted to God. And it's a process you got to work out, okay? There's times you're going to get hurt. The goal that mature Christians ought to have and ought to be walking in is having an unoffendable spirit. You can hurt me, but you can't offend me. I won't walk in that offense that causes bitterness and defilement. I refuse to live there. I've been through stuff like similar to what your pastor's been through. You know, and many of you have been through all kinds of crazy stuff in your life too. But I'm telling you, you can make it through this. I know I'm preaching a long time. I'm doing it because you guys want me to. But we're just about done for tonight. Honey, can you or somebody go do some altar stuff? Maybe? Yeah. Sweet. That's the woman I accused of being an angel with combat boots the last time I was here. Sweet little thing that's a warrior, mighty warrior for God. Love her. Folks, we can walk through these things. We can walk out of these things, and God can do mighty things in our life. We got to walk this stuff out. The process of walking it out. Slide 11. We're going to jump past slide 6 and go to slide, or number 6 and go to slide number 11. The process of walking it out. I'll refer you to a scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, remember expectancy? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We all know that stuff happens. And we have to walk out our faith in order to receive the promises of God. The internal struggles with yourself and the spiritual warfare that you deal with and all the changes it makes on the inside of you are hard things to go through. We're getting real, aren't we? But they help you and they make you a better person. What did Paul say? He said, these light afflictions work out a far greater eternal glory. You know, you go through stuff. But it's not worth holding on to some things. The roadblocks that hold back the good things, the promises of God from coming to pass. We can tear down these roadblocks. And we can push on to the good stuff. But you're not going to push on to the good stuff and hold on to the old.
That's right.
I may not be talking to everybody here. But there might be a few people here that I'm talking to. People that have had to deal with similar types of things as to what I've went through and what I've been walking through. I want to be under an open heaven And you can't, and secular psychology and Holy Ghost psychology are absolutely opposites in this. So I can't go by the world system and expect godly results. If I want godly results, let's do it God's way. That's not legalism, that's freedom. That's freedom from the bondage of the world's concept of what's good. Ha! I'll take God's stuff over that any day. I've only been walking in this 29 years. I don't know much yet. Haven't been through much yet. But I'll tell you what I've been through, I know God is so transformationally awesome. He gets better every day. Better every day. I tell people, you may not like me now, but you really wouldn't like me back then. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking about you too. So I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you that you can receive the promise of God and cleanse yourself from the flesh, sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. You can perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. In closing, I'm only giving you one in closing tonight, but I preached a long time to get there, didn't I? Remember, tomorrow night I'm preaching two sermons. I'll make them half a long, but I'll preach you two of them. But in closing, I want to talk about Jude chapter 3. It says, Beloved, it's slide number 13. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you know that you have to contend for the faith? You got to fight for it. The promises of God are yes and amen, and they're good. And they're powerful and they're transformational, they're life-changing. They will cause you to live according to the privilege of God's plan for your life. You'll not live below your privilege. But you got to fight for it. 9 times out of 10, the battlefield is not outside your skin. It's inside your skin, isn't it? The battlefield is everything inside of you. It's that area between your ears. The battlefield is that area between your chin and your scalp. That's where you fight. That's where you win. It's the Word of God becoming alive in your spirit. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus really becoming a living thing inside of you. The truth and the reality that makes the difference in everything. And I want to encourage you in that. Okay? I can't believe I preached this long. You guys tired? How many of you just lied? I usually don't preach half this length of time, serious. But there's something about you guys that are just pulling this out of me. Really. And I know that God's doing something here. And so I know that there's life in this. I'm really not trying to wear you out. I know some of you got work in the morning. But the next few minutes and what we do tomorrow can change your life forever. I know because it changed mine. Now, some of you are in the process of walking this stuff out. Maybe you're dealing with inner vows or bitter roots, or maybe you're walking out some things, you know, and maybe you've got these promises of God in your life, but they seem like they're a million miles away, yet they're close. You know what I mean? And how do these things become more than a vision, more than a promise, more than an enlightenment? How do they become a manifest reality in a three-dimensional world that affects your life and the way that God wants it affected? The first step is to getting yourself fully aligned. Fully aligned. Maybe you need to repent for a sin. Maybe you need to repent to somebody else. Maybe there's issues in your life you got to deal with. Whatever it is, it's not worth holding on to anymore.